Blog Talk Radio.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with string instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him with the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. For God is worthy of our honor, all glory, and all praise. For he is God. He is God by himself, and surely he needs no one else. And what an excellent time, a wonderful opportunity to give thanks and praise unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Truly I was glad when they said unto me, oh, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, the house of the Lord, sometimes we get confused as to the way that the house of the Lord is structured. Many of us think that it's a physical building. No, it is within us, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. For he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's right. So the dwelling place, this house that we're talking about, is within our spirit man. That's right. And when the Holy Spirit, the presence, the effigy of God, comes to live within us, we become the temple of God. We become the temple of deliverance. We become the temple of praise. We become the temple of healing. We become the temple of restoration. We become the temple of miraculous intervention. We become the temple of the Most High God. We become that dwelling place. That's why that his presence abides. And it's an acceptable time, an exceptional year of the Lord for us to acknowledge our greatness that only abides within him. That's why, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he said, if you are my disciples, my sons, indeed, you will obey me. Glorious and victorious day it is. It is indeed Thursday, December the 24th, 2015. You've tuned into Daily Manna. That's like a time for restoration, for exuberation. That's right, for exhilaration. That's right, a time of quickening, a time of revival, a time of strengthening. If we ever, as believers, needed strengthening, that time is now. If we ever needed a miracle, that's right. Listen to me, listening audience in radio land all around the world on all six continents. If there was ever a time that we need to reach up and reach out and touch the very elementation of heaven so that heaven can translate within us and within our lives and the lives of those around us, that time is now. And as the Lord gave us recommendation, that's right, he gave it to us. That's right, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal the land. It's a trilateral process. That's right, that process involves voluntary action on our part. That's right. God looks for those who not only speak it, but to those who act upon it, those who talk it as they walk it. And this is a due time now, a time of doing, not just saying to do, but a time of doing. Not only being active, but being proactive, for the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taken by force. And sometimes we have to become resistant and resilient within our spirit in order to get the power of God moving. That's why, because he wants to test our diligence. He wants to test our faithfulness. He wants to test our determination to see where we are and where it is that we desire to be, because he knows what he has in store for us. And I'm reminded of the biblical writer who said, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. That's right. He didn't say crawl. He didn't say skate. He didn't say run, but to them that walk upright. What do you do when you walk upright? When you walk upright, you're seeking knowledge. You don't know it all, but you desire the best that God has. And you want to prove, that's right, his existence through your actions, through your deeds, through your character, through your association, through your administration. You want to validate his presence. And this is what walking upright means. It means going forward and doing those things. Not saying we're going to do those things, but we're actually putting them in motion. That's why sometimes it's the very small beginnings. Despise not the day of small beginnings. So many times we get angry when things don't take off like when we want them to. You know, we want a huge boom, but sometimes we got to settle for the bang. That's right. When you settle for the bang, you say, Lord, I may not be sitting in the White House today, but thank you, I'm sitting in a house that I can call my own. I may not be sitting on the 12th floor, but I'm above and beyond the basement. So don't despise. I'm speaking this word out here, prophesying a personal prophecy. Don't despise the day of small beginnings, because this is where God wants you. He wants you to grow and expand. He doesn't want you spoiled and soiled. He wants you to understand that there are heights, there are depths, there are levels in him, and that he's taking you to each level, and you're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain everything that was taken. There's someone out here. I don't know who you are, but God knows who you are and where you are. And you've lost a lot. You've lost friends, those who you thought were friends. Let me tell you something, a word of encouragement and knowledge and acknowledgement on Daily Manna, that your host, and actually your true host is the Holy Spirit. I'm but a mouthpiece, a spokesperson, the Esquire, Abby A. Self, known as the Motor City Maharani, your teacher, your instructor, but the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher that inspires us to speak those things which are needful and necessary at that hour. Those people who you thought were your friends, weren't your friends at all, they were opportunists. That's why there were people who were looking for something at your expense, and you thought they were your friends because they called you often. Oftentimes they would come around you and be in your company trying to absorb your energy. That's right, to absorb your creativity. And you wondered why. Oftentimes you felt tired. You felt broke down. You felt confused because why? These are the people that God did not want you to circumference with, to hold in your accompaniment with. And this is his way of letting you know, I've purged you. I've cleansed the environment around you. I've removed people from around you because I want to use you for my honor and glory. And with God using us for his honor and glory, there are rewards. That's right, there are rewards, material rewards, physical rewards, and most of all, substantial spiritual rewards. That's right. And these things are going to take manifesto because these people have been removed from you. So don't think it's anything that you did or anything that you attempted to do that drove those people away from you. It was God validating purpose within you, and you had to have these types of hindrances moved away from you. Many of us have lost material possessions for one reason or another, things that we thought were ours, seem to just decimate, just seem to just literally, you know, absorb into nothingness. That's right. To just vape, you know, I say evaporate. That's the term I'm looking for. It looked like they just evaporated, whether it was financial assets, whether it was materialistical possessions, things that you may have inherited, and it looked like those things just evaporated into nothingness. And you're saying, Lord, I'm in a bald place in my life. That's an unusual word. I'm in a bald place in my life. I have nothing to really absorb and say that this is mine. I've gained this. I've saved this. Everything looks like that you saved and you're trying to hold on for that rainy day, it looks like some type of, you know, casualty as it related to financial expenses, unexpected or overwhelming financial expense just absorbed your money, and you feel as though you're worthless because you failed in your endeavor to do what you said you're going to do. Here's a word of wisdom for you. The best is yet to come. God wants us to depend on him. He doesn't want us depending on family members for our keeping. He doesn't want us to just depend on our levels of employment for our keeping. He doesn't want us depending on secondary individuals whom we have accommodations with for our provisions. He wants us to know that he is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. That's right. And so when everything is dried up, just as it was with the widow woman of Zarephath, she was going to lay down, she and her son, and just give up hope. She could just die. But what happened at that last waning hour, God sent the prophet Elijah, the prophet of the whirlwind, the prophet full of the holy fire, and sent that prophet into that woman's life at the time when she was at the very epitome of her existence. And he went to her. And she sacrificed because she, number one, allowed him in. You have to allow the word of God in and to accept the word of God. And secondly, she allowed herself to sacrifice what little she had. Sometimes you may have the faith of but a mustard seed. Maybe now you were at a mountain level of faith, then you went to the hillside level of faith, then you went to the grass size of faith. Now you're down to the minuscule property of a mustard seed. God has to have some faith in your life. If you just have a mustard seed, hold on to that mustard seed until that mustard seed multiplies, until it grows. And that's what she did. She fixed the prophet a cake, that bread. And she gave him drink to quench his thirst. What is the Lord saying to us in this? The metaphorical statement we can say is that God says, just hold on to your faith. Hold on to that little faith you have, because your little faith is going to bring forth great rewards. That cake can be manifested as your level of expectation. That beverage, that libation could reflect the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, divine favor. And you put two together, a miraculous intervention takes place. And what happened? In the midst of the famine, that's after the prophet sowed the word, and he ate. Have you opened up your heart and let Christ sup within you today? Have you allowed the word of God to make manifest within your spirit today? Well, she did. And as a result, her shelves, her cabinets were running over. Her cruise of oil, that means the perpetual anointing, divine favor, kept providing for her, In the midst of a famine is a time where everything is dried up, hopelessness, helplessness, no provisions, limited provisions, darkened deeds, cold hearts, refusing minds, devastating emotions. In the midst of a famine, we are in a famine. Listening audience, listen to me. We are in a state of famine. As we look around us, we see the violence taking place in the land. We see the cold-heartedness, the vehementness, the vindictiveness, the divisiveness of individuals. Why? Because the prince and the power of the air is breathing upon them, and these individuals have not the knowledge of God to repel these forces they are giving in. As the scripture tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. You try in your strength has weakened you, it has sickened you, it has depressed you, it has oppressed you, it has suppressed you, it has defeated you. Now, God is saying, as the widow woman of Zarephath was broken down to the least common denominator of her existence, and I sent the prophet, the whirlwind, that dynamic, that dunamis word, is to deliver her and to cause positive and miraculous change in her life, so shall I send you change in your life if you only but trust me. Trust him today. Despite what the world says that God doesn't exist, trust him. Despite how the world goes about in its own way of comforting its own, the world loves its own. No, the world uses its own. Trust God. Despite how many others fall by the wayside and give up and say, I can't do this anymore, trust God. Despite how other people act toward you, trust God, and God will make your enemies, your situation, your circumstances, your footstool, you just kick it over. You'll say, Lord, I no longer feel this way. God's deliverance. Lord, I'm no longer in lack. I'm no longer in need of anything. It's God's deliverance, his divine favor, his unction, his breath upon us. Because God can speak one word, and everything in our lives fall into place. Even those things that oppose us will fall in line and disappear. That's right. He said, you'll even go and consider the place of your enemies, and they will be removed from you. But you've got to walk in the spirit of obedience. And that's what it's all about here on Daily Manna. It's been a while, but let me tell you something. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I have to obey. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. To come to you at this hour, this waking hour, as we're looking at Christmas 2015, going back to last year, no, we're going to progress into this year. Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's right, so God is not concerned with the elementation of the chronological capacity of years. It's the quantity of his presence, the qualifying factor of his existence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence that makes all the difference in the world and in our lives as well. So great things are going to happen as the world celebrates Christmas Eve. Let me tell you something. And we all know, those of us who have done the homiletical studies of the scripture, that we know for a fact that it was not in December when our Messiah was born. Because at the time of his birth, there were only but 10 calendar months in the year. The year only consisted of 10 calendar months. July and August were added in. When? Under the Julius Caesar rule. That's right. That's right. And during the time of the very Immaculate Conception, there was no Julius Caesar calendar intact. That's right. So the year was from January. I did went from January to February, March, April, May, June. It jumped all the way to September, October, and then November. That's right. And then July and August were added in for Julius Caesar and Julius Augustus. That's why we get July and August for a minute if you didn't know that. So we know that our Messiah was born in a time of temperate temperatures, which was in October. In the Middle East, is very seasonal in October, and that's when he was born. And it's not important when you celebrate when he was born. It's the fact that you celebrate he was born. That's right. And every day, the rebirthing of the love of God to be present and prevalent within us, even in a hateful, cruel, in unforeboding world or society that we live in. We are like those candles. That's right, on top of that hay. A city that sits upon a hill can't be hidden. So the very presence of God should manifest in us in such a way that we are totally identifiable in the midst of a crowded room or a crowded environment. People should be able to look at us and see the difference, not by what we wear, not by our conversation, but by our presence, because we represent the kingdom of God upon the earth. So glorious and victorious day it is, and may we continually observe the birthing of the Christ child in our lives. And sometimes we have to get ourselves back intact as it relates to our mannerism, because this world is full of people who are attempting to sidetrack us, and they don't even know that they're attempting to sidetrack us because they're not being obedient to the word and the will of God. They're being used by the enemy. But nevertheless, we know that God said in his word, that's right, he would deliver us in the midst of our situation, in the midst of our circumstance. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. For the Lord, he heareth them and delivereth them out of them all. He would say a few, a couple, some, out of them all. Why? Because all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's right. His purpose is that his will be perfected within us, that the love of God abides inside of us, and that we become the walking, talking, and definite epistles of truth as we venture as sojourners in this weary land. And so what an exciting time to be in the body of Christ. That's right. How do you become in the body of Christ? By becoming a believer. If he is your Lord, you will call him Lord. That's right. You will refer to him as Lord. When we pray to God our Father, we always remember that it's Jesus Christ, our high priest, that mediated for us, was hung up for our hang-ups. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace laid upon his shoulders. By whose stripes we were healed. I don't care what the physical condition is. I don't care what the psychological condition is. I don't care what your emotional condition is. He has healed us. We are healed by the wounds in his side. The blood atones us, makes us back one with God, our Heavenly Father. And the water cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And it's just a wonderful time just to acknowledge those things. And God, before we even go further into the Word, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for just being God. Can you say that out there with me, listening audience? Say thank you, God, for just being God. And beside you, there is none other. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the victory, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, that overcometh the world, even our faith. Thank you, Father God, that we have this treasure. Say it with me, listening audience. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We thank you, God, that it is in the power of the name of Jesus Christ that every knee must bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Can you say it with me? It is through his authority that he overcame this world, so shall we. And Father God, we thank you for miracles, miracles, physical miracles, material miracles, spiritual miracles, emotional miracles, in this hour, in this hour, in this hour, in this hour. We speak it, we know it, we find it, we sealed it, and we've been delivered because of thee. Thank you, Father God. We praise you. Oh, we honor you. We give thanks unto you, for you're worthy. In thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name, let us say amen and amen. It's a good thing to give recognition unto the things of God, because you know what happens? When you recognize God and you speak him and you speak of his word, God recognizes you, he recognizes me, and he tells the enemy, leave them alone. Back off and back out, because this is my child. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. And when God is pleased with you, he says, behold, I take and make your enemies your footstool. Isn't it wonderful when God takes those very situations that held us captive, despite what they are and how they appear to be so monotonous and so astringent, and God fixes those things? I just want you to dwell on those things for a moment as we go. Well, I gave you a moment. Did you dwell on those things? Did you think about those things in that moment I gave you? Did you really think about situations you came out of and you know you shouldn't have came out of? Did you consider the circumstance that was so vehement, so astringent, so baffling, and so terrible that God brought you out on? And you're saying, Lord, I shouldn't have came out of that. I should have been delivered out of that. And it's God's infinite mercy that lifted you up and brought you out. Did you think about it? Sometimes we need a reminding lesson in those aspects, in those areas, because sometimes we get above and beyond who we are and where we are. We get caught up with situations. We get caught up with images. And sometimes God has to just give us those little friendly reminders, letting us know that we belong to him and we were bought with a price. And we have to keep on being reminded of this. And just giving you that reminiscent few seconds to do that, I hope it refreshed, revived, and renewed your interest in what your requirements are in being obedient to the Lord. So thank you, Lord, this very day that he gives us to just be able to reach out and to hand over the very things of this world to him. Some things you can't fix of your own volition. And this is a word of knowledge. You've been trying. You see where you've gotten nowhere. But now that you're forced to give it to God, watch how God fixes it in your life. I don't care what it is. What it is and how it is, he is God. He can speak but one word and everything changed. Oh, my God. What a mighty God we serve. Can you just say that with me? What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. That's right. We're not serving the world. We're not looking upon the world. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For through all the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured it. He didn't have to, but he did because he said, it's not my will, but the will of the Father be done. And all we have to do is just wait on the Lord and walk in obedience and walk in the light, the beautiful light. Praise ye the Lord for that word of knowledge and encouragement. Go with me very quickly to the book of instruction, a book of divine instruction, the book of Proverbs. Why is the book of Proverbs so essential to Christian believers? I know many of us are so electrified and motivated into believing that the New Testament is the only key synopsis to us as Christians, that we need to know to walk in obedience, stay away from problematic situations, to, you know, avoid certain individuals, whatsoever have you, and to constantly be reminded of who we are, Lord. Those things are essential to us. We must walk in those areas and walk into full obedience. And that word full obedience means surrendering, surrendering your will to God's will. Sometimes you can't say what's always on your mind. Sometimes you can't always do what you desire to do. Sometimes you can't act the way you desire to act. When you're in obedience to God, sometimes you've got to submit your will that his will be done. And the book of Proverbs is a crucial book to every Christian believer. It's not the Old Testament book, as many people refer to it as being. Oh, the Old Testament is for those who didn't have Christ, but those who have Christ need to study the new books. Yes, Route 66 is a highway that we all must travel. And in traveling that highway, we have to absorb the whole road. There is something in every book of the Bible that can relate to us. Why? Because the Bible is the book of life. Despite how many have stated that certain aspects of the scripture have been altered, well, the Lord said in his word, in the book of Revelation, whoever took away, their name be taken out of the book of life, they're going to be rewarded, but the reward will be diminished greatly. And they that add, they will add unto them the places. It's like, I mean, God is going to give them a grand old whooping for adding. So we're not worried about that. But the whole crux of what was needful and necessary was inclusive in the scriptures. That's right. So therefore, man shall not live as our Messiah spoke to the disciples. They were in the learning phases of who they were. They had been identified by God as being messengers, as being commissioners. See, they became apostles, they became commissioners of God's word. They became the very apothecaries of the promise. And so the New Testament is the, how would you say, the implementation phase. The Old Testament was the concentration and the instruction phase. So the Old Testament gives us base-level instructions on many aspects and many areas. And the book of Proverbs talks about the very elements of life. Say it with me. The book of Proverbs talks about life, life in general and life in spiritual. First, it reflects upon the naturalistic projections of life. Then it talks about the spiritual aspects of life at the same time. So it is a dual-purpose book. Let's go to the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. What is David saying? Because David did write the book of Proverbs, and many have argued that point and said that, no, some of the book of Proverbs was written by his son Solomon. He was the wisest man. David had imputation in his book, as well as Solomon and other writers. We know that they had imputation to the book. You see, these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So despite who the physical author was, the spiritual author far substantiates who the person was in general. So what is that scripture saying to us, the first verse in the 11th chapter of the book of Proverbs? He's saying that, you know what? A person who utilizes divisive measures, who is unfair and biased when it comes to certain people, when it comes to certain circumstances or situations, and twists the truth, is an abomination. What is an abomination? Some abomination is something that's very unpleasant, is very undesirable, it's not profitable, it's a liability, it's not an asset to that person who may be affected by the behavior, and it's certainly not an asset to the kingdom of God. So either you're an asset or you're a liability. So when people walk in divisiveness, as we've been reading the headlines, seeing all of this iniquity that's been transpiring, people stealing, embezzling money, monetary fraud, taking from the poor so that they can become richer and richer, driving in big fancy cars when others are struggling to even have transportation to get from point A to point B. People are struggling to have, you know, suitable clothes to wear. And here are the people that are doing the wrong things, that are living lavish and luxurious lives at the expense of those of us who labor earnestly. And he's saying that it's not right to accommodate yourself by the very sacrifice of others and to gain momentum and benefit from them, because it's an abomination. It angers God. Anything that's an abomination will make God angry. So he's not right. It's not doable. He says, but the just factor is it's delightful in God's eyes. I mean, those of us who are honest, let us continue to be honest. Those of us who do a honest day's work for honest day's pay, let us continue on that way. You may not look at what you make and say, this is suitable for what I do, but see, God sees us, and he will reward us openly. And those who have shifted, stolen, embezzled, underhanded, undermined, besieged, be thrown and did all these negative things and to gain at the expense of others, they will be brought down low. That's right. Because the wealth of the unjust is laid up for those of us who are just. When you're just, you're justifying. You're doable in the eyes of God because you trust him as being your Jehovah Jireh, the source of all that you have. The second verse says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the Lord, lowly is wisdom. What is he saying? What is the author saying here? He's saying, you know what? When a person gets lifted up and says, look what I've got. Look at this beautiful home I have. Look at these fancy clothes that I have. Look at this beautiful, fashionable automobile I have. Look at what I've accomplished, all these expensive and extravagant things. I've gained, I have. But they never reveal how they attain these things. Through enslaving, to the unfair treatment of others. Yes, they're gloating. People are marveling at what they have and gloating at them and putting them on a high echelon. But when that person comes down and they become revealed and God begins to chasten them forward, he gives them, first of all, faith to repent. And they refuse and refuse to repent. Then comes the harder chastisement. But see, with wisdom, you say, I may not make a king's ransom, but I'm still in the palace. I may not have all that I desire to have, but I have something. You may not live in a spacious mansion with 25 rooms, but you've got a 7-room house. Be thankful unto God for that. You don't have to worry about someone saying that you robbed them, you stole from them, you've broken their living accommodations or the workplace so that you could gain momentum. You haven't harmed anybody. You've done it the honest way that God desires. And better is it that a righteous man has than the wealth of many wicked. That's why God frowns down upon them. Look at the very elementation of people that are in the sociological eye of the higher echelon of the fabric of society. And look how many of them are committing suicide, getting on drugs, getting caught up into pornography, all kinds of undesirable behaviors. Why? Because they thought that monetary wealth and gain will make them happy. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because riches can be blinding. Riches can be deceitful. Because a person will believe that they have specific entitlement because they have materialistical gain. And that's where the deception factor is. Because what profit a man if he gains the world and loses his own soul? It probably nothing, because when he's dead and gone, someone's going to gain the momentum of all that he has left behind. So that's the reason why we have to walk in this truth. The third verse, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. What is the writer saying? He's saying that in being righteous, sometimes you have to walk away from people. Sometimes you have to close mouth in a conversation. Sometimes you just have to keep your opinions to yourself. Sometimes you have to keep your feelings and catch it in and pray over it and pray about it, as opposed to getting up and getting out, getting raunchy and ranchy and, you know, putting on a public floor show. Sometimes you have to hold certain things in. It's not that you're a coward, but you're walking in the spirit of obedience. That's why, because it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Why? Because, you know, when God is going to fight your battle, you don't have to fight people. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to turn around and exert to wrath. So many people would have been happy individuals today with little or no at all health problems and little or no divisiveness as it relates to their character, and would have never been, you know, incarcerated in the penal system if they had not allowed wrath to overtake them. Wrath is what causes a man to get angry with a woman and to actually commit murder upon her. Wrath is what causes a disgruntled coworker to go into that establishment because they feel as though they were treated unfairly and unsquarely, and then start opening fire within the ramifications of that establishment, you know, by using the methodology of either a firearm or some degree of weapon as it relates to exerting their inner feelings inside. Wrath is what causes, you know, that angry pedestrian to get so fed up and so frustrated with the way that a person is driving that they take a brick or some type of other, you know, invasive anomaly and crack the windshield and cause a car accident. Something like that actually happened in Chicago a couple of weeks ago, when a pedestrian felt as though, you know, a motor vehicle was trying to run him over. He got angry when the individual got the stoplight and took a brick and threw it through the windshield. And indeed, that caused him harm. He couldn't move forward, and the car behind him ended up crashing into him, and another car crashed into them, and it caused all this. Why? Because of wrath. Wrath causes this disgruntled behavior. And here the writer is saying it's better not to get into those emotions and to pray and to consecrate and to meditate upon the goodness of God, the goodness of life, the goodness of who you are, and identifying yourself with purpose other than to exert and exhort to behavior that is totally inatypical and unprofitable to you as a person. It's because the transgression will destroy them. Now, this person that threw that brick through that windshield has to live with the fact, number one, they caused the car accident. We don't know who may have gotten hurt or injured. And now they have to be ticketed and actually have to pay a heavy fine for doing that. Now people are looking at this person, laughing at them, and at the same time, you know, disgruntled the fact that this person apparently has some type of psychological deprivation that caused them to do this. So you've got a bad label affixed to your character, and then you turn around, you've got to pay a fine for the evil and vindictive thing that you did. So it's best not to walk in those behaviors. The fourth verse says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but the righteous delivereth from death. What is he saying? It's a little complicated to many of you that heard that sentence. It may not make sense. Maybe it doesn't, but what the writer is saying is that, you know what? Riches does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Riches does not buy you favor in the kingdom of heaven. It does not give you accessibility to God the more. That's why, if anything, it gives you limited accessibility to God the more. Because why? Your confidence is anchored in what you see. See, a rich man doesn't need faith to say, I need to feed my family, I need to pay my bills. Why? Because the provisions have stockpiled and they're already there. So it's nothing for him to take $40,000 and go out and pay off his debts and to buy things. But to a person that has limited provisions, it takes faith for them to do what they need to do from day to day. It takes faith for them to exist from day to day. It takes faith for them to be able to cover all their bases with nothing left outside. So the difference is the fact that riches can be a blinding factor, because many people that are rich are not even happy. You know why? Because they know that one day they're going to leave this world. They can't pay their way out dying. They can do things that sustain their life and their livelihood, but they can't pay their way out dying. And they know that one day they're going to leave this world, and someone's going to spend their money. So they do all they can to look young and to feel young. And it means going through numerous cosmetic procedures. It means doing things above and beyond the realm of sane behavior, taking certain supplements and herbs. Why? Because they have the money to do it with and the money to literally waste upon things that you and others of the common factor, those of us who work for a living, can say, why in the world would they waste all of that money doing that? Why? Because they fear the inevitable. The inevitable is the fact that they must die. And so they know that when they die, that's the end of them. That they're not even going to be talked about. They'll be remembered. Some will be remembered. Others will be forgotten. And they know that all that they've left behind will be enjoyed by others. So they constantly live in fear. But to those of us who are of the meager aspect, we understand that our lives are a contribution to God and a contribution to humanity, and that we will be remembered. Because why? Your works speak for you, and your works become your legacy. This is a very lengthy lesson. We're going to come back to you on this Sunday, and we're going to finish up giving the base level instruction of the requirements that we all must adhere to be good ambassadors, good will service of our Most High God. And when we serve God and obey God, He will definitely delight Himself within us and give us the treasures beyond measures that we desire most. You've got your host with the most from coast to coast, the Esquire, Abigail Phelps, known as your Sitting Mile Ronnie Singh, and all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you on Daily Manna. We'll look to see you real soon. Have a blessed, blessed Christmas, and remembering that the birthing of the Christ child should be consistent within our hearts, not only on one day, but on each and every day. May the spirit of love divine continue within all of you. Enjoy the rest of your day.